11, verses 9 to 13. We're going to look at now in just a moment. So I'll just let you find that. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 13. We'll read it together in a moment. But let me just see where we are at the moment. We've been looking the past couple of weeks at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we've been looking particularly at what the Bible says about what happens when God pours out his Spirit. So we looked first of all at Isaiah 44. We saw that promise in Isaiah 44 of the floods upon the dry ground of water for him who is thirsty. We saw that when God pours out his Spirit, he satisfies our thirst. He assures us that we're his. He strengthens us so that we're like the willows that spring up among the grass. And he pours out his love in our hearts. So we saw that promise in Isaiah 44. And then last week we had a look in Ezekiel chapter 39. In Ezekiel 39, 29, we read about how when God pours out his Spirit, he shows his face. God's face, we saw that God's face is Jesus. We saw that back from Genesis chapter 3, when it's literally that it was the face of the Lord that they hid from in the garden. So it's the Lord Jesus who walked in the garden with them that is the face of God, because he's the one who always reveals the Father, that no one has seen the Father at any time, but Jesus, the only Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. So God's face is Jesus. And we saw that when God's face is hidden, who is it hidden from? It's hidden from those who aren't trusting in Jesus, those who aren't looking to the face of God. Those are the ones from whom the face of God is hidden. And we read in Revelation that example of those who want God's face to be hidden from them because they've never looked to God's face. They've never trusted in Jesus. And finally, when they encounter the face of God, it's set against them in judgment. So to want God's face to be hidden is a terrible thing because it's the fear of the wrath of God. But God doesn't want to hide his face from us. He wants to show us his face. And we saw that when we trust in Jesus, God's face is smiling upon us in Jesus. And yet sometimes we don't realize that. Sometimes we don't feel like God's face is upon us. Sometimes it feels like his face is hidden. But yet when the Holy Spirit is poured out, we experience the love of God and we have that assurance that his face is indeed smiling upon us in Jesus, because the Spirit gives us the experience of what is already ours in Christ. So far, we've been looking at some Old Testament promises about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So today we're going to have a look at something very important that Jesus taught his disciples about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to read this morning from Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 13. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the word of the Lord. Let me just set this a little bit in its context, because it doesn't just come out of the blue. Jesus is teaching his disciples about prayer. They've come to him and asked him to teach them about prayer. So we read back at the start of chapter 11 that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And so then Jesus teaches them the Lord's Prayer. He says, when you pray, say. So we will say that later on in the service today, as Jesus taught. He gives these words to pray, but they also are a model for our prayers and show us the things that we should be praying about. So Jesus teaches them to pray by giving them the Lord's Prayer. And then he speaks a parable to them, the parable of the friend at midnight. And a few months ago, when we were looking at the parables, we looked at this parable of the friend at midnight and what it teaches us about prayer. So So if you don't remember what it teaches us, or if you weren't here, you can have a look on the church website and you'll find the recording there. So I won't repeat too much of it today. So his disciples have asked him to teach them to pray. And this is part of Jesus' response in teaching them to pray. So he teaches them to pray by giving them a prayer to pray and on which they can model their own prayers. That's the Lord's Prayer. That's the first part of his teaching. And then in the parable, he teaches them to pray shamelessly, admitting our desperate need and looking to our Heavenly Father as our only hope, depending on the one who rose from the dead for us. We see that in that parable. So if you weren't here from that, you can go back and listen to it on the church website and you'll know what I mean. And then he teaches them about praying for the Holy Spirit. So we're to pray to our Father in heaven, in the Lord's Prayer. Then we're to pray depending on him who rose from the dead for us, in the parable. And then we're to pray asking for the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we've got the Trinity here in our prayer life. That we're to pray to our Heavenly Father, we're to pray trusting in Jesus, we're to pray asking him to pour out his Spirit. That's not the only thing that we're to ask for in prayer. We see other requests modelled for us there in the Lord's Prayer. But this is the request that Jesus singles out now. So this is the most significant request, the one that he points out. Why is it so significant? Well, because the Spirit glorifies the Father and the Son. The Spirit points us to Jesus, who reveals the Father to us. So praying for the Spirit is praying for God himself and not simply for the things that God can give. Because a desire for the gift of the Spirit is a desire for God, a love for God. And God in his love wants to give himself to us that we might know and enjoy him forever. So Jesus teaches us to pray and ask for the Holy Spirit. Now that's significant, because Jesus says here, in that last verse, if then you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So he's telling us to ask. He's telling us, he's not saying don't ask. He's saying God's going to answer this prayer when you ask it. And that's very significant because there are lots of people who say that you don't pray for the Spirit because you're automatically filled with the Spirit when you become a Christian. And like, they are on to something because it's only through the Holy Spirit that we can become a Christian, because he convicts us of our sin, he shows us our need for Jesus, he unites us to Jesus for salvation through faith. But Jesus teaches us that there's more for us in the Spirit. He teaches us to pray for the Spirit, to ask for the gift of the Spirit, to desire the outpouring of the Spirit. Yes, the Spirit is already at work in you if you're a Christian. He's uniting you to Jesus, but Jesus wants to baptize you with his Spirit as well, and he wants to fill you to overflowing with his Spirit, and he wants to keep on filling you afresh as you keep coming to him for the floods upon the dry ground. So Jesus teaches us to pray and to ask for the Spirit. So that means you can't just assume that you've automatically got all there is to be had. It means that you should listen to Jesus and do as he encourages you and pray to be filled with his Spirit. And you know what? There's no need to worry about asking for the Spirit. Because who are you asking? You're asking a loving Heavenly Father. That's what Jesus is telling us here. That Jesus makes this comparison between us praying for the Holy Spirit and the Son asking for something from his Father. But the comparison isn't only about asking. It's also a comparison about fathers. Because he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So Jesus didn't just pick out fathers and sons because it was a good example of somebody asking for something. No, he did it because the type of asking he's talking about is precisely that. He's talking about sons coming to their father with their request, asking a father for a good gift. We're asking our Father for the Holy Spirit. And what's more, Jesus tells us here how much better our Heavenly Father is than any earthly father. He says, you earthly fathers, you love your children and you show them love by giving them good gifts. But how much better is your Father in heaven? That's what he says. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So it doesn't matter what your earthly father was like, whether he was the very best of fathers or the very worst. Either way, your heavenly Father is far, far better and loves you far, far more deeply, which is shown by giving you his only natural son, Jesus, to die your death on the cross. And so knowing that it's our Father we're asking, and knowing how deeply he loves us, then we've got nothing to worry about in asking. We don't need to hold back our request. We don't need to worry about seeming polite or not asking for too much, because he's our Father and he loves us and he's promised us this gift. And we've seen that the last couple of weeks in the Old Testament, that this isn't just some new sudden promise. This is a very old promise, a very important promise in the Scriptures. And he wants us to come to him and ask freely. Now, the other weekend, when all the snow was here, I went to visit some friends and build a snowman. And my friends have, we used the excuse that my friends have a toddler, you see. So we were building the snowman for her, really. She wasn't very interested in the snowman, was more interested in staying in the car where it was slightly more warm. But we were able to use this excuse that there was a toddler, so we had a reason to build a snowman and to throw snowballs and such things. But when I was with my friends, see, they're really good friends. I've known them for a very long time. And yet, no, even though they're very good friends, whenever I visit anyone, I suddenly become very polite when I'm visiting. And I don't want to ask anyone for a drink. That happened with my friends once I went to visit, and they had just moved house, and they hadn't unpacked the teapot, and I didn't want to ask for a cup of tea. And I visited them for a whole weekend and didn't ask for a cup of tea all weekend. And by the end, I had a terrible headache from lack of tea. But didn't want to be impolite and ask for friends for tea. And they now they laugh about it every time that they see me and ply me with cups of tea. But anyway, I become very polite when I visit. And even though they're really good friends, I don't want to ask them for a drink. And when they give me a choice of what to drink, I'm very polite and I say, oh, it doesn't matter, whatever you're making anyway, whatever's the easiest for you. I don't want to be a hassle for anyone. I want to be nice and polite. But my friends have a toddler. And the toddler is not like me. The toddler hasn't learnt that you have to be terribly polite. Look, she is very polite. She's learned to say please and thank you, and every time she says she wants something, her parents stop her, and she suddenly changes it to I would like. Although she's quite learning to be quite polite, she's not at all worried about waiting to be polite to ask for her drink. She's not like me, waiting all day for a cup of tea. She's not going to be drinking tea anyway. But she's not waiting for the request, because I noticed this whenever I was with her, that when she wants a drink, she asks straight away. It doesn't matter what's happening. But she says, Daddy, I want a drink. And then changes it to, Daddy, I would like a drink. Please. But it doesn't matter. She doesn't wait for a quiet moment. She doesn't wait till no one's busy. She doesn't wait for the polite moment to ask. When she's thirsty, she wants a drink, and she goes to her daddy straight away and asks him for a drink. And she's quite specific too, because she doesn't just say that she wants a drink. She tells him exactly which cup the drink is supposed to be in. It's very important which cup the drink is in. It doesn't seem to matter what the drink is, but it's the cup that's the important thing. So she's not waiting. She's not being polite about it. She's not like me, whatever's easiest. But she's very specific about her request. She comes straight away when she wants it. She knows what she needs, and she asks her daddy for it. And she's not worried about asking, because she knows her daddy loves her. She knows her daddy wants her to have what she needs. She knows that her daddy's going to get her a drink. And so she doesn't need to worry about being polite or not being specific, or not asking too often, or not asking. She's not worried about, am I being a terrible bother? No. She knows her daddy loves her, so she's got nothing to worry about. So she comes to him. And her daddy doesn't say, not now. Wait until you've learnt to ask more politely. Don't be so specific. No. No, he gives her what she asks for. And that's how our God invites us to come to him and to ask for the Holy Spirit. Like little children, not worried about politeness or waiting for an opportune moment. As little children, not worried about how often we ask. As little children, not worried about being specific in our requests. As little children who keep on asking until they've received, not being satisfied until the answer is yes. That's what we see in verses 9 and 10. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. The door will be opened. Your heavenly Father will give you water for him who is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. He has promised it. And you don't need to worry about coming and asking him. And not only do you not need to worry, you don't need to doubt either. He will answer our prayer. How do we know? First of all, because of who he is. He's our loving Heavenly Father. That's what we've just seen. So he wants to answer because he loves us. And also, he's the one to whom the kingdom belongs. The context. Jesus has just taught the Lord's Prayer, where we've prayed, your kingdom come. Matthew's Gospel also pray at the end of the Lord's Prayer, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So it's in this context of the Lord's Prayer where this speaking about not only our Father, but also the one to whom the kingdom and the authority and the power and the glory belongs. That's who we're coming to in prayer. So we can come to him without any doubt because he's our Father and he loves us and he promises. And so he wants to answer. But also, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he has all authority. And so not only does he want to answer, but he can answer. He can do all things because he is the Lord of heaven and earth. So because of who he is, we don't need to doubt. He loves us, he wants to answer. He's the King of Kings and he can answer. And secondly, we don't need to doubt because it's his promise. Jesus, whenever he's about to ascend to the Father's right hand, he talks again to his disciples about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he calls it the promise of his Father. So in Luke 24:49, he says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. And in Acts 1:4, wait for the promise of the Father. In the last few weeks, we've seen how that promise was given long ago in the Old Testament. So God wants to answer us, God can answer us, and he's promised to answer us. And that means there's no reason for us at all to doubt. He will pour out his Spirit upon us. As we read in Acts 2:39, the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So there's no need to doubt. The promise is for you. So there's no need to worry. No need to doubt, and no need to fear. He won't let us end up with the wrong thing. Jesus says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So when children ask their fathers for something that's good for them, their fathers don't give them a dangerous, nasty surprise. And our Heavenly Father is even better. So he's not going to let you end up with the wrong thing. If you're asking him for the Holy Spirit, he's not going to let you end up getting something bad instead. He's not going to let you end up getting something dangerous. He's not going to let you end up with some counterfeit to do you harm. No, he promises that if you ask for the Holy Spirit, he'll give you the Holy Spirit. If you ask for a good, life-giving gift, that's exactly what you'll get. And I'm convinced that this is a very, very important lesson indeed. Because you see, sometimes people are a bit afraid of the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But here Jesus tells us that there's nothing to be afraid of, nothing to be scared about. Because when God pours out his Spirit upon you, you'll know it as a good gift. When God pours out his Spirit upon you, you'll know that it's something healthy and nourishing and enjoyable, like the proper food that the children Jesus mentioned asks for. It's something that's going to build you up. It's something that's going to help you grow strong and healthy. It's something very good indeed. Our loving Heavenly Father in his love only gives good gifts. So there's nothing to be afraid of. It's a good gift, and that's why Jesus teaches us to pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus teaches us to pray for the Holy Spirit. So that means something else important as well. Because Jesus is also teaching us here that it's by faith that we receive the Holy Spirit. We don't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit because of something good we've done. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. We don't have to jump through hoops for it or accomplish some list of 52 tasks to merit it. No, it's God's gift to us. Our loving Heavenly Father gives us this gift out of his love and his grace. And we receive it by faith alone. Now, maybe you wonder how this passage teaches us that. Well, it's because it's something we pray for. As John Calvin put it, prayer is the chief exercise of faith. You see, we don't pray for stuff that we have to achieve for ourselves. When we pray, we acknowledge that we need God to give us what we're asking for. We're acknowledging that it's in his hands, not ours. And so we're asking him for a gift, a free gift, a gift of his grace. Now, the context here is just, this is just after the parable of the friend at midnight. And again, if you haven't heard that, if you don't remember that, go back and listen to it. That's a very important lesson about prayer, that parable. But I'll just sum up a little bit of it quickly now to see. So that parable teaches us to pray shamelessly. It's all about seeing our desperate need, admitting it, and looking to our Heavenly Father as our only hope. It's about seeing that it's not down to anything we do, but it's all down to the one who acts for us. It's all down to the one who rescues us. It's all down to the one who has taken our shame and dealt with it once and for all through his shameful death on the cross in our place. And when we see that, we see that prayer isn't a work of ours to earn something. No, prayer is all about faith. Prayer is the expression of faith. It's the practical expression of trusting in Jesus. And if we're to pray to be filled with the Spirit, that tells us that it's by faith that we receive this blessed outpouring. And we express that faith by coming to our Heavenly Father to ask him to give his promised Spirit. So it's by faith that we receive the baptism of the Spirit. It's by faith that we're filled afresh with the Spirit. It's by faith that we receive the gifts of the Spirit. And Jesus teaches us, as he teaches us to pray for the Spirit, as he teaches us that it's by faith we receive the Spirit, Jesus teaches us that in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we see our Father's goodness and we see our sonship. Because we've already seen that there's no need to be worried about asking because we're coming to a loving Father. And so we come and ask with the assurance that he loves us. We come and ask with the assurance that he wants to give us this good gift. Yet through this gift, he promises to pour out this baptism and this filling of the Holy Spirit. He also gives us a fresh revelation that he is our loving Heavenly Father and that we are his well-beloved sons. I say this every so often when I talk about us being sons of God, that it's not at the expense of daughters, that in the ancient world, that this was better, because in the ancient world, daughters didn't get an inheritance. Daughters didn't have the rights. And so God says, our Heavenly Father says to us, it doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter what family you come from. It doesn't matter what social class you come from, that you all share in the same inheritance. You're all sons. You're not slaves. You're not daughters without an inheritance, but you're all sons of God. So you all share exactly the same privileges. You all share exactly the same rights as the sons of God. So whenever we talk about us being the sons of God, We're not ignoring the woman, but in Bible terms, that's saying that that's something even better than being a daughter in those days. By pouring out his Spirit upon us, God shows us, he gives us this fresh revelation that we really are his sons. By pouring out his Spirit upon us, the Father sheds abroad his love in our hearts. We read that in Romans 5:5. And so as we're filled with the Spirit, we experience the great love of our loving Heavenly Father for us. In Galatians 4:6, we read that because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So when God sends his Spirit into our hearts, he cries out through us, Abba, Father. In other words, through the Spirit, we see that we are indeed God's sons and he is indeed our Father. It's already true. It's because you are sons that God has sent forth the Spirit into your hearts. But the Spirit gives us the experience of what's already ours in Jesus. We're already sons, but the Spirit causes us to cry out in love to our Father. It's already true, but now we have it in our experience. We know it in the gospel. But the Spirit brings us that experience of the love of God. Brings us that experience of our sonship, that assurance of our place in the family. God is a loving Father. That's his very identity. That's who he is in himself. That's who he has always been. The Father loving his Son in the joy of the Spirit. And because he's eternally a Father, that means he's always had a Son. That's Jesus, the true Son of God by nature. Jesus shares everything with his Father and the Spirit. They are perfectly one. One God in three persons, the Holy Trinity. Yet the Father delights so much in his Son, the Lord Jesus, that he wants him to be the firstborn among many sons. And so he sent his well-beloved Son into the shame and the squalor of our world to bring many sons to glory, it tells us in Hebrews 2:10. That's salvation. We're made sons of the living God through Jesus the Son. He's the true and natural Son of God, but he makes us sons by adoption and grace. So salvation isn't just escaping the punishment for our sins. It's not just about going to heaven someday when we die. It's not just about God forgiving us. Salvation is being brought right into the family of God and sharing in the love that the Father has for Jesus, his Son, in the joy of the Spirit. Salvation is being brought right into the intimate, loving fellowship of the Holy Trinity. We are his well-beloved sons. And we have that position through the Son. We are sons through the Son. The only way to become a son of God is through what Jesus has done for us. He has come and become our brother by taking on our humanity. And in our humanity, as our great elder brother, he has lived and died and risen for us in our place. At the cross, he died our death. And so he cut us out from the old dying family of Adam, and he rescued us from our sin and shame as children of wrath by bearing that wrath for us. And then in his resurrection, he raised us up with him, united to him in newness of life, sharing all that's his life, his righteousness, his love, his place in the family. So this morning, if you don't know that place in God's family, come to Jesus. Trust in Jesus this morning. Trust in Jesus who's taken your position to give you his position. Trust in Jesus who died as one of Adam's family to bring you into God's family. Flee from your sins to Jesus this morning, and he'll welcome you into his Father's family as a son by grace. We are sons in the Son. Those who trust in Jesus have been united to Jesus. The Bible says we're in Christ, so we're in the Son. We're sons in the Son, and that means our sonship doesn't depend on what we've done, but on what Jesus has done for us. He is our sonship. He is our place in the family. He is our good relationship with the Father. And in the Son, we are as loved as the Son. That's what Jesus said on the night he was arrested. In John 17, you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Not a different love, but the very same love with which the Father loves his Son. We are well-beloved sons in the well-beloved Son. It's already true. But when the Spirit is poured out, he He gives us a great experience of what is already true in Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And when the Spirit is poured out, the love of God is poured out in our hearts, and the Spirit causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. So pray to your Heavenly Father this morning that he would pour out his Spirit upon you. Come to him in faith, knowing that he wants you to come and he wants to fill you. And cry out to him for his Spirit of adoption, his Spirit of sonship, his Spirit who shows us what is already ours in Jesus, his Spirit who brings the floodlands on the dry ground, his Spirit who revives us again. The promises for you and for your children, as many as the Lord our God shall call. This promise isn't just for you at some point in the past. If you've already been baptized in the Spirit, you might think, well, I've already had it. But the promise isn't just for someday back then. The promise is for you now, that Jesus calls you to come back to him and be filled afresh with his Spirit. He calls you continually to him to live in the Spirit, to know this love, this joy. It just makes me think of one of those... It just makes me think now of that scripture I read from 1 Peter earlier on. Talked about joy inexpressible and full of glory, even though we have not seen him. But that's what we want, this joy inexpressible and full of glory. Where does that come from? It comes as the Holy Spirit shows us Jesus, as the Holy Spirit fills us with his joy, as the Holy Spirit fills us with that experience of what is ours in Christ. So come to him this morning and pray for that blessed outpouring. May all glory be to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.